prior to worship. I forgot an adapter that I should have brought. I thought I had it. I did not. So I was kind of panicked, but I think we got all the technical difficulties worked out. So we appreciate your patience with me, and I hope to get to know you following worship. Just to give you a little bit of a plan as to what we're going to do this weekend, tonight we're going to talk about the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life. And given the uncertainty of life, it's important for us to make sure that we keep the most important things the most important thing. And what's the most important thing of all? Love. And that's what we'll talk about tomorrow night. And then in expressing love, what are some important things? Well, first of all, we got to control our tempers. We'll talk about that Sunday morning in Bible class. And then we certainly got to watch our mouths. So many problems are caused because we don't tame this little thing called the tongue or bridle it, rein it in. And then Sunday night, what we're going to talk about is how, when it comes to Christianity, it's not just about not doing what you shouldn't. It's also about doing what you should. So we're going to talk about sins of omission Sunday night. And so I hope this series of five lessons together will be a blessing to one and all. A granddad lived next door to his grandson. And the grandson was 5 years old. And the granddad wanted to do something special for his grandson. So on his birthday, he called his grandson to the property boundary. They waited there for a little while, and pretty soon a dump truck shows up, backs into the driveway, and comes just over the property line and dumps a load of dirt right there in this spot. Big, huge dirt pile. The grandson turns to the grandson and says, "Happy birthday, Ben." Ben had a lot of fun with that pile of dirt. He started playing in the dirt with his toy trucks. Then he started riding his bicycle over and making wheelies and those kind of things on his dirt pile. Then he had a worn-out three-wheeler, he got a little older, that he and that dirt pile had a lot of fun with. Then he got a new big four-wheeler, had a lot of fun with that dirt pile. And finally, he got himself a new Jeep. And all through the years, as Ben grew, he really loved that pile of dirt that his grandpa gave him, one of the best gifts for his birthday that he ever had. Our Lord was a master teacher. I've been doing my daily Bible reading, and as if you go through the daily Bible reading, it's very clear that Jesus taught in many different ways because people learn different ways, and you can make points better if you mix things up. One thing that Jesus would do, he would take events of life, and from those events in life, he would make some spiritual applications. For example, over in Luke chapter 13, people were talking about how Pilate had spilled some blood of some Galileans. And Jesus added to that how apparently a tower had fallen on some folks. And Jesus took those contemporary events and he said, you know, do you suppose that they are worse sinners than you? And he says, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So what I want to do tonight is basically that. I want to take a contemporary event and use it as a springboard to teach some very, I think, important lessons. And in doing so, and I'll have to turn around because I did not technically bring everything I should have. I want to introduce you to the Stracheners. Now, some of y'all know the Stracheners already, but let me introduce them to you. What I want to do is tell you some of their story, and then I want to tell you some of the lessons we can learn from it. On the end here, we have a fellow named Ben. Ben. And that's his mama, Carla, his sister, Tilly, and his dad on the end, David. These are the Stracheners, members of our congregation back home. Sunday night, you know, what was that? 5 days ago, the mom and dad were sitting there listening to me preach. On Sunday night, April 27th of last year, a tornado came through Searcy. And this is a picture of the tornado from Searcy. And right now, I think it's fair to say that as we're looking at that picture, this is what's been happening to the Stracheners' home. Just totally devastated. And if you'll notice here with the lady with the hat up here, that's my wife, Tammy. This is the Monday after the Sunday night tornado disaster. Just obliterated their home. Give you a few more perspectives of it. Just beautiful home, just destroyed. I want to make points about the people in the picture here. The girl in the green is a girl named Samantha. And this was Ben's fiance. And that's her mom and her dad and her sister. helping clean up the mess. What happened was that when the tornado occurred, David and Carla Strachner were at home, as well as the grandpa that I mentioned and his wife Matilda. They were all gathered in this home when the storm came up. And it's one of those things, the classic thing, you hear a train, sound like a train, you know, and all the whole thing happened in about 90 seconds. But they fled to this closet. This was a closet in the master bedroom. And what they did was the four of them hunkered down in that closet, and they were eventually covered by those clothes that you see. What you're looking through is the back wall. There was a wall where now basically the perspective there, you couldn't have seen the closet before because there was a brick wall there. It's gone. There was a roof over this closet. And what happened was David said, you know, can you imagine being in this closed space with your wife and your in-laws, and you hear this locomotive sound, the roof comes off over your head, the wall comes out behind you. He said, I knew I was going to die. And I just kept praying over and over, God be with us, God be with us, God be with us. Here's a picture of them actually. It's kind of hard to see, but this is the grandmother. They're actually pulling her that night out of that closet. It made national news. It's interesting what happens in a tornado. It's what's taken and what's left behind. Here was a note that Carla posted on Facebook. She said, Ben wrote this post-it note to me when he was 6 or 7. It was always stuck on our desk. I would never let anyone take it off. Guess what he found yesterday? The note. She said, the desk is nowhere to be found, but my note lives on. She said, that makes me extremely happy. I mean, they found pictures of Ben in Pocahontas, which was like about a three hours distance. It's just incredible what tornadoes do, what they destroy, what they leave behind, what they take, and all those kind of things. But the home basically looked like this within about 48 hours. Just their home was devastated. So that was on Sunday night, April 27th. 13 days later, I believe, by my reckoning. It's Saturday now. And I want to introduce, well, this was on Thursday. This was on Thursday following the Sunday. This is our living room. David and Carla, there's me and Ben. I just want y'all to understand, these are, if we were at home, we're doing what we're doing right now, they'd be out there just like y'all are. They're just family. Now what I want to talk about is Ben and Samantha. Here's Ben and his fiancée, Samantha. 13 days later, it was Sunday night when their house was destroyed by the tornado. It's now Saturday at about 10 o'clock. Ben is trying to convert Samantha to the truth. She's a religious young lady, but needs to understand the way of the Lord more perfectly, so they've been studying together. They come up to my office at the building at 10 o'clock, and we have a two-hour study. And it was one of those kind of studies you dream of having. I mean, it was awesome study. It was awesome. It was just cool. She was well on her way to becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so after Ben said the closing prayer, they had rode a motorcycle to the building. They got on their motorcycle, and as I was walking into the auditorium, I heard them roar off on their motorcycle. This was a Saturday. About an hour and a half later, I'm trying to get things done so I can go run. You might wonder, does the guy run? Well, I haven't done so much lately, but I do like to try. But I was trying to get things finished so I could go on a run, and I get a phone call. Is this Mr. Norman? It was David Strachner's line, so I was going, yes. This is nurse so-and-so from the hospital. David wanted me to call and let you know that Ben was dead, that he had died in a motorcycle accident. And I knew that Ben and Samantha were together. So I asked, well, what about the young lady that was with him? And she said, she's died too. So immediately rushed to the hospital, and on the way by, I passed where the accident occurred. Get to the hospital, and there's David and Carla living their worst nightmare. Oh, it was horrible. And not only were David and Carla there, but Holly, Samantha's mother, was there with her children. The dad, Jason, he worked in Little Rock, and so he couldn't get there for about an hour. So it was just a very intense period of time trying to bring some comfort to these people that could not possibly be comforted. It took a while for the what do they call him? The guy that Corner, the corner. It took a little while for the corner. The corner has to do certain legal things before you can go in and see a deceased body. So it took about an hour and a half for us waiting around because of that to get in there and go see Ben. And Dave and Carla, they wanted me to go with them. They just wanted me, just the two of them and me. And I can't begin to describe what that was like. I mean, you know, an hour and a half ago, I was talking to this guy. You know, he's laying on the table dead, and I'm watching his parents see their son for the very first time. Oh, it was horrible. Just devastating. And that happened on Saturday, May 10th. On June 4th, fast forward now about three and a half weeks, David and Carla are waiting to turn left at an intersection, and David turns and looks, and he sees this truck barreling down on him. Luckily, he steps on the accelerator, and he just barely avoids being struck in an accident. I mean, if it had been, you know, 4 or 5 feet sooner, David would have been crushed. We fast forward now to October. There we go. This is a picture of the grave. And there you have Ben and Samantha. And this is the headstone that they chose. Benjamin Paul Strachner, Samantha Dawn Fowler died together May 10th, 2014, engaged to be married October 2014, Ben and Sam, together forever, love at first sight. And the point that I wanted to make about October was they were supposed to get married in October. Can you imagine being Carla and David? October rolls around when of their two children, the first one was going to get married. They had grand plans. This house that got destroyed, what they were going to do was they were going to live in it till it got too small for Ben and Samantha. They're going to build Ben and Samantha a little house. And when the little house got too big, they were going to switch houses. And David would be right there on the property with his grandkids. Can you imagine just knowing that that would never be? Now we fast forward to December. The little lady that was carried out of the destroyed home in the tornado, on December 14th, she passes away. All of this devastation to the Strachner family. And like I said, what Jesus would do would take contemporary stories and make some very important applications. And that's what I've been doing as I've been able to preach this lesson. And I do this with the Strachner's complete permission. David wants us to learn these lessons. Tammy talked to Carla today. And one of Carla's great fears is that Ben will be forgotten. Maybe we could do some measure to not let this young man be forgotten in a lesson like this. I know that Ben would appreciate what we're doing tonight. So let's look at some lessons we can learn from this poor family who lost their home, lost their son, lost their grandchildren, lost their mother. First lesson is this. Life is uncertain for everybody. Life is uncertain for everybody. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. We need to take this to heart because it could happen to us. David and Carla, they are us, and it happened to them, and it can happen to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, it says, I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to the men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. You go 9 months back and you ask Carla and David, would these things happen to you? No way, no how. But it did. And a lot of us think, you know what? It can't happen to us, but it can. Life is uncertain for everybody. And that's why we need to understand very vividly the uncertainty of life and take it to heart. One of the comments that the brethren have made oftentimes when we start talking about Ben back home, it's just like, you know, you don't want to go there. It's too painful to think about. you know what? We need to think about it because it could be our lot. And as much as we possibly can, we need to be prepared for it. So we need to understand there are no guarantees. We sing the song, today is the day of salvation, tomorrow may be too late. That is true. Absolutely, positively. It's not just words on a piece of paper that we sing by rote. Life is uncertain. Today is the day to get right with God. Today is the day. Second application, ask in faith, seek in wisdom, and knock in patience. When David was in the accident, the car accident, he called me, told me about it, immediately dropped what I was doing, went up there to be with him. And when I got there, he said, the first thing he said to me when I showed up at the house after the tornado that Sunday night, the first thing he said was, I lost my house. First thing he said to me when I got to the hospital was, I lost my son. First thing he said to me when I got to the accident was, what is going on? What is going on? And you know what? That is a fair question. It's a fair question. There are a lot of things that happen in life that we don't understand. And as long as we ask in faith, that's fine. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. There are tough questions in life that a lot of times we don't carefully consider until we absolutely have to. God does not mind us questioning, well, what are you doing? As long as we ask in faith with a conviction that he will supply the answer when we need to have it. That's the kind of God that we serve. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Life has got some tough questions, and we're not wrong for asking those questions and seeking the answers, but just do it in faith. If you'll look at the Psalms, characteristically, many of the Psalms will start off with a great question. My God, Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? That was not a question of doubt. It was just a fair question that the psalmist absolutely knew that God would answer for him. And he did. So we have questions. Don't be afraid of them. Truth does not fear investigation. Just ask in faith. Another thing we need to do is seek in wisdom. When these kind of things happen, the great tendency for us is to question God and ask, do you know what you're doing? How could you do this to us? This is too much. We need to be really careful when it comes to using our wisdom to question the wisdom of the God who created us all. When these kind of things come up, there's a quotation I've used that I've shared through the years, and I still use it because I haven't found anything better. But this fellow did a really good job of basically saying, be careful questioning God's wisdom. He said, I would issue a challenge to those who feel that God should have created a better world, one where there's not these kind of accidents. How would you design such a world? What would you do that would be different than what God has done? Someone will say, well, I'd create a world with no war. Well, that's a marvelous idea, but how would you do it? Would you cause anyone who picked up a weapon to die? Would you cause anyone who thought a violent thought to drop dead? Would you destroy any religious or political system in which any way involved force to promote its ideology? Would you make men's minds so that they could not think a violent or destructive thought? He said, I would suggest to you that to eliminate war, you'd have to eliminate man's ability to plan, create, reason, or advance. As long as man can dream, create, design, and imagine, the potential for bad things to happen is there. Only if men become an android, like a robot or puppet, incapable of engaging in evil or advancing in good, can one conceptualize a world without the potential for war. He said, when one really gets down to the basics, everything positive in our existence is dependent upon our ability to choose. Love, as we'll talk about tomorrow night, is only possible because we have the choice of not loving. If there was no choice, love would be impossible. Doing something nice to someone only has meaning because we have the choice of not doing something nice. Giving only has meaning because we have the option of not giving. Every act we do consciously has meaning because we have the choice of not doing what God has told us to do. The admonition, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, has special meaning because it's our choice as to whether we wish to follow God's plan or not. He says, at this point, another principle comes into play. In Galatians, we read, for every man shall bear his own burden. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. The meaning of the passage is clear. If we jump off a bridge, we're going to hit bottom. If someone pushes us off a bridge, we're still going to hit bottom. One might well say, when you have these two young kids with such bright prospects ahead, you might ask the question, why didn't God intervene? And Carla has wrestled with this, still is wrestling with this. Frankly, she's angry at God. And I can't help but understand where she's coming from. But when it comes to the questions of life that we have, ask in faith, but be careful questioning God's wisdom. The question is, well, why doesn't God intervene in these cases? Why doesn't God catch the person who falls or jumps and prevent the damage from occurring? He says, what kind of world would it be if such a plan were in effect? It might sound beautiful at first glance, but if you keep thinking, you'll see that the end result would be very negative. Any consequence of anything we did would be good. Nothing we ever did would be wrong or bad, and there would be no need of improvement. No building would be built so poorly that it would collapse because God would always repair the damage. No one would need to do a good job of flying or building a car because God would prevent all consequences. No marriage would be special, and no one would need to make an effort to bring joy and beauty into someone else's life because any bad things that might happen would be prevented. No one would need to worry about fixing a meal properly because food poisoning or special needs would not exist. No doctor would need to worry about his competency or surgery because God would rectify all his mistakes. If we lived in a world like we think a lot of times God should have made, we'd live in a boring, meaningless haze of indifference. So there are things in life that are tough to understand. Ask in faith and be very, very careful not trying to compare your wisdom to the one who made us all. And finally, knock in patience. The song we sing is so true, Farther Along. God will answer our questions in his time. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Often when death has taken our loved ones, leaving our homes so lone and drear, then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Farther along we'll know all about it, farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. Do you know that Job never learned why in his lifetime? What he learned was that he didn't need to know why unless God saw fit, and until God saw it was important to communicate that information to him, and he didn't see fit to do that in this life. But Job knows now. He understands now. And we will too by and by. So when these kind of things occur, there's questions, and they're appropriate. Just ask in faith. Be humble before the living God and understand that God will answer his questions in his time. A third application, the really important things of life. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus makes our priorities so straight. Matthew 16, 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What if you have it all and you go to hell? What has it profited you? Absolutely nothing. David, right after Ben died, apparently David is a remarkable man. I love that man. I put him on a pedestal because he deserves to be there. He's just a great guy. And from the time that his kids were little, he's been writing what he calls a daddy's journal. No one had ever read it. He had planned on giving it to his kids at some point in time, but Ben never had the privilege of reading his daddy's journal. So he gave it to me. He actually gave it to Tammy, who gave it to me and said, here, use this at the funeral any way you want. And there's an excerpt from his journal which discusses the house that was destroyed in the tornado. David wrote this on March 2nd, 1998. He said to his kids, he says, the house we live in was built by my grandfather, Harvey Wallace. He was one of the best known and well-respected men around here. My grandmother was just the same. Her name was Belma Wallace. Her maiden name was Price. You would never know that unless I just told you or you read it in some book of family history or something like that. Now bear with me, please. They were great people with a wonderful family and the best reputation you could possibly have. They were comfortable and left their children something to be proud of, some money as well as a good name. But now, only three generations out and hardly anyone ever even mentions their name anymore. Before the next generation is gone, there will be no one who even remembers them. Their whole wonderful life is not even a memory to anyone living anymore. Is this a waste? Is this a shame? Is this the way it should be? Is it fair? Where are they now? What is important to them now? Is the new car important, the new house, the job? Yes, all of this to some degree is important. We have certain things to take care of and certain rules to live by. And certainly we want to do well as they did. But please remember, and this is an expression that David has wanted to say, please remember it will burn. All that really matters is your soul and that you spend eternity in heaven. Amen. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, another verse that makes our priorities so straight. Luke 12 and verse 15, it says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Watch out for materialism. That's not what life is all about. What is life all about? It's love, joy, peace. Peace is a relationship word. You use love to govern your relationships and the result is joy. This is what's important, not this. At the funeral, I made the point that I just made about the house. And I asked this question. How many of you were even thinking about the house until I brought it up? The answer was nobody. When Ben and Sam died, it made it abundantly clear what was truly important. Even right after the tornado, what was really important? The first thing was that everybody was safe. Nobody died, right? Then what did we spend the next 2 days doing? What did we want to salvage? Pictures. Because they bring memories of relationships. And that's what's truly important. Look at Acts 20 and 35. Here's another passage that just makes what's important so clear. Acts 20 and 35, it says, in everything I showed you, Paul is talking here to the Ephesian elders. It says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know why Carla and David wanted me to be so involved in the process, but I'm so glad that they thought well enough of me to allow me to be there for them. I used to be a CPA, and there's nothing wrong with being a CPA. It's a good profession, honorable profession. But being able to be there for the Strachners, to whatever small degree I could through this episode of their life, has been one of the most important things I've ever done. What's really important? It's not about getting, it's about giving. And we as Christians need to understand that. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. Someone summarized this point as follows. He says, I have concluded that the accumulation of wealth, even if I could achieve it, is an insufficient reason for living. When I reach the end of my days, a moment or two from now, I must look backward on something more meaningful than the pursuit of houses and lands and machines and stocks and bonds. Nor is fame of any lasting benefit. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve God who made me. Nothing else makes much sense. Amen. Fourth lesson, we need to count our blessings. Brethren, most of our problems are not problems. Some of you are aware of this. I wasn't at camp this year, the Florida College, Arkansas camp. I wasn't there, and it wasn't my choice to be absent. And what happens in Searcy, since that's the site of the camp, is we have what we call it Camp Sunday. The the staff shows up, and a lot of campers. There's about 70 or 80 people that are associated with the camp that come once a year on Camp Sunday. And this year, it was like my family was there, and I didn't get to be with them. I mean, it tore me up, But what happened? This was Sunday, and I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. Guess what happened on the Monday following that Sunday? I got a text. Guess who from? David Strachner. He said, "I'm just praying for you and thinking about you today, knowing where you want to be and should be. I know where your heart is. I love you, Tim." Here was a guy who just lost his home. He just lost his son. He lost his grandchildren. And he was thinking about me. I don't have any problems. I get the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am married for 31 years to the most wonderful woman in the world. Three wonderful kids. And I don't mean to make enemies this early on. But I'll put my granddaughter up against anybody's. And I've got pictures to prove it too. I got a lesson called Become Like Children, and I said to Tammy, I said, "Should I preach that lesson?" She said, "Probably don't want to do that one that quick." I'm blessed. Dale Carnegie put things in perspective. He said about 90% of the things in our lives are right and about 10% are wrong. If you want to be happy, all you have to do is concentrate on the 90% that are right and ignore the 10% that are wrong. If you want to be worried and bitter and have stomach ulcers, all you have to do is concentrate on the 10% that are wrong and ignore the 90% that are glorious. That's just absolutely right. And you know, brethren, with God, even the 10% can be blessings. David and Carla, in talking with us, say, "You know what, this has been horrible, but she and I are closer than we've ever been before. It brought our congregation closer." I think it was either the day of the funeral or the day after the funeral, a man in his late 60s came up to me and he said, "I want to be baptized into Christ." Some other person saying the way that the congregation reached out to the Strachner said, "That's the congregation I want to go to." We really, really, really need to start obeying Philippians 2:14, brethren. We just don't have problems. We gripe and we complain and we gripe and complain. You know, we are so abundantly blessed. We have so much, and even what we don't have is for our good. I've had this thought the last week. The scripture talks about how nothing is impossible with God, and that's exactly true. Does that mean that God's going to do anything we want? No, what it does mean is that he could if he wanted to, but since our God is love, the fact is that since he doesn't do it, it must be for our good. And it's great comforting to me to know that I serve a God who can do anything, but he chooses to do what's best for me. What does Philippians 2:14 says? "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." When you look at what these people lost and you compare it to what we have, we need to count our blessings. We need to season our speech with salt. This is a very important lesson, brethren. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, look there. Colossians 4 and verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt." In other words, make your language palatable. It's not just what you say, it's also how you say it, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We need to be very careful when we're trying to comfort people that are dealing with extreme grief. I was at the hospital and people would continually come. I mean, Ben has just died. They haven't even seen him yet. And people are coming up to Dave and Carla saying, "He's in a better place. He's in a better place. He's in a better place." And Dave and Carla's response was, "I don't want him to be in a better place. I want him to be here right now with me." Early in great tragedies, brethren, you say it best usually when you say nothing at all. Usually your presence is all that needs to be said. And if you feel like you have to say something like this: "I love you. I am so sorry." Affirm how they feel. Sympathize. Early in great tragedies is not the time to try to talk sufferers into feeling better. That'll come later. At that point in time, it's the time to let them mourn, because that's exactly what Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4 says. There's a time to weep. Let them weep. They need that. You know, Job's friends, we get on them, and we should, but they came to comfort their friend, and they did it right for the first week. What'd they do? They said nothing at all. They were just there for him. Then when they opened their mouths, Job was to lament, "What, you are most miserable comforters." We need to be very careful when people go through extreme tragedies that we don't add to their pain by saying things that really ought not be said. We also need to be very careful when we teach the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it talks about how we need to speak the truth in love. You know, Romans 8:28 is a powerful passage. All things work together for good. I will never use that passage again from the pulpit, or frankly in any context, without thinking about being in that room with David and Carla and just me and Ben's body. Is it true that even his death would work together for good if we would love the Lord? The answer to that is yes. But we just need to be exceedingly careful that when we're trying to teach people the truth, not only do we say what is true, but we say it in the best possible way. Because sometimes, if we don't say it right, if we don't say the right thing the right way, we hurt, we don't help. So be very, very careful when you attempt to preach the truth or comfort folks, to speak the truth in love. Number six, make the most of the time that we have. We don't have much time. Over and over again, the Bible makes it very clear that time is exceedingly short, and the older you get, the quicker you come to realize that. Psalm 90 and verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, I'll just read this quickly. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Finally, James 4:13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We need to make the most of our time that we have, brethren. We need to do it for ourselves. You know, there's the fellow that bragged about how he had all these goods and he was going to lay back and eat, drink, and be merry. And the scripture talks about how foolish he was, because that night his soul was going to be required of him. I'm so proud of Ben. Ben was ready to go. I believe that with all my being. I'm not his judge. I don't preach people into heaven. But I'd like to be where Ben was when I go. He was studying with the love of his life. He had just finished a Bible study. In the Bible study, he was talking to Sam about how he likes to take the safe course when it comes to spiritual matters. And about 4 or 5 minutes before he died, he said, Father, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. He was ready. Use your time to always be ready, because you don't know when your time will be. Do it for yourself. Do it for other people. You know, live in such a manner that if something happens to you, the people that you leave behind won't be crushed by the things that were said that shouldn't have been said, or the things that weren't done that should have been done. In that two-hour study I had with Sam and Ben, about halfway through, Ben gets a phone call. And he looks at it and says, Tim, I got to take this call. It's my dad. He says, hey, Dad, we're in the Bible study. David, you could hear David on the other line. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot. I got it. And he goes, I'll let you go. And he goes, I love you, Dad. I love you, Ben. David said he had forgotten, until I reminded him that the last thing Ben ever said to him was, I love you, Dad. You know, if you've got problems with people, go out and solve them now. Don't make people to live with your negligence for the rest of their lives. Make the most of the time that you have with others. I hope this point will be clear. I've been in Searcy now for 15 and a half years, and David Strachner, Carla Strachner, Tammy, and I have had a lot of history together. When we first moved to Searcy, it was David that sold us our house. We served as elders together. There have been times when people have been mad at me and David served as the mediator. There are times when people have been mad at David and I served as the mediator. We raised our kids together. We had fun with each other. There have been times when David was mad at me and there has been times I have been mad at David. But you know what? We didn't divorce each other. We worked through our problems. We didn't run away from them. And as a consequence, David and Carla and Tammy and I have a relationship that provided such a blessing to one and all when this great tragedy occurred. And I guess what I'm trying to say is to our younger folks, there is great benefit in congregations. If you have problems with somebody, instead of running away and going to try to find a perfect church, stay where you're at and perfect the church that you're part of. Because it is in solving problems that you find the great reward of relationships. We know that in our marriages, don't we? You keep marrying, divorcing, marrying, divorcing, marrying, divorcing, marrying, divorcing, thinking you're going to find the perfect person. It's not going to happen. At some point, you're going to have to wake up and say the way to be happy in marriage is to work out the problems that you have with the one you're with. Make the most of the little time we have. And I would say to young people, we were talking about this on the way home from away from the restaurant on the way here. Somebody was talking about how they couldn't wait till their kids were in college. Don't ever say that. Every stage of your children's life is exceedingly precious. Don't sit there and say, I can't wait till they get out of diapers. I can't wait till they can get themselves in and out of the car seat. I can't wait till this. I can't wait till that. Enjoy every moment you got, because you know what? It won't be long. You'll turn around and some stinking guy is going to want her hand in marriage, and you're going to be walking that little girl of yours down the aisle and giving her away. Make the most of the time you have. It is precious. Remember these lessons. We tend to forget. Hebrews 2:1 talks about how for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Right after this happened, Tammy and I would go to bed at night together and we would hold each other, because we knew how precious it was, that relationship that we enjoyed. But you know what? A week, a month, and you soon do what? You start to forget. And we don't need to forget. That's why we need to have lessons like this, to remember that life is short and it's uncertain, and we need to enjoy the blessings that we have. Don't forget these things. Don't forget them. A few other things. The power of love. The power of the love of God. I asked David at some point, I said, what was your worst? Of all the things you went through in this, what was the worst? And I said, the worst thing for me was when it was on Sunday. He died on Saturday. On Sunday night, they wanted us to go with him to the funeral home. And after they had gotten all the details for the obituary, we all got up and we went into the room and he had to pick out the casket. That was horrible. That was terrible. But I asked David, I said, what was the worst moment for you? He said, Tim, I literally delivered Ben. He said, I knew our OBGYN, and I was in there, and Ben was about to be born. And the OBGYN said, David, you want to deliver your son? And he said, I kind of hesitated. He said, you better get over here, or I'm going to do it. So David got over there, and he was kind of timid, and the doctor said, grab him and pull him out of there. And he cut the cord. David literally delivered his son. He says, Tim, the worst moment that I had was when I shut the casket. He says, I brought him into this world. I laid him to rest from. And what does that say to me? It talks to me about how incredible the love of God is. David close that casket because he had no choice. If he could undo it, he would. But you know what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To give up a son voluntarily for people that don't even appreciate it, that is love. And it's a powerful thing. It was amazing, especially with the tornado, it was amazing how people responded to in helping those folks. There was one fellow that David often talks about. We were out there cleaning up, and some guy just walks up. Nobody knew who he was. Hands David a wad of cash. See, he asks the question, whose property is this? David says, it's mine. Hands him a wad of cash, turns around and starts walking off, and David says, wait a minute, what's your name? And he goes, basically, yeah, you can call me Henry. His name wasn't Henry. It was just incredible the way people responded to that tragedy. And the way I put it in a Facebook post not too long ago is this. If we treated people like we do on their worst day every day, what a wonderful world it would be. There is power in love. Don't ever minimize it. A couple of other things and then we'll conclude. There's great power in evil. You would think a situation like that would melt hearts, but you know what? If you've allowed your heart to get hardened, even stuff like this won't melt it. Don't ever be fast and loose and play around with sin. It hardens you. It's not that you could never repent. You can get to a point where you will never repent. Sin is Satan's ultimate weapon of mass destruction. Have nothing to do with it. Because as powerful as love is, there's great power in evil as well. And finally, let's talk a little bit about the strength of man. The question is, why would God allow this all to happen to the Strachners? I don't know that I understand it all, but I do know this. He allowed it because they could handle it. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is overtaking you such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Brethren, we indulge ourselves in sin. And we make ourselves feeling better because, you know, oh, this is I can't help myself. This is too hard. We can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think if we will just trust God. We are capable of so much more than we allow God to make us. You know, there are men who should have been elders who haven't even become deacons because they sit there and say, I can't try. You can do awesome things through this God who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. There's just a whole lot of great lessons that we can learn from a tragedy like the Strachners went through. And they want to share these things with us, and I appreciate them so much for doing so. Now let me conclude with just a few comments. I know a lot of people have had equally difficult experiences, but not me. This profoundly affected me, still does, and I hope sharing some of what I've learned has been a blessing to you. It hasn't all been somber. Jason, the father of Samantha, Holly and Jason, the parents of Samantha, they came over the night before the funeral to sympathize with David and Carla. And David and Carla were staying in David's mother's house. She was in a nursing home for rehab. And David and Carla didn't have a place to live. Their house had been destroyed, so they're staying in his mom's house. And Jason and Holly come in, and David starts apologizing. I said, I'm so sorry for where the house is. This is my mother's house. If she saw this mess that is, she would have a fit. Please understand, if the house is not perfect, it is our fault. Jason stopped, and without hesitation, he looked at David and he says, well, you know, David, the last time I was at your house, it did kind of look like a tornado had gone through it. David got a call from the Arkansas football coach. I think the first game of the season, I think they did something special at halftime for the Strachners. And David said, you know, that was the first time that we actually smiled since Ben died. Two more things. So many people gave so much to Dave and Carla. And David wanted to express his appreciation, and he wrote, included the following with every thank you note that he sent out. These are David Strachner's words, and it's entitled "For Ben and Samantha." When words knock you to your knees, when those words become thoughts that put you on your face, when you don't want to take another breath, when you don't want to breathe again because it will be the first breath without the one you loved with every fiber of your being, when you knew you had to tell his mother and the thought of that sickened you, when she looked into your eyes and she knew but you had to say the words, when she collapses in your arms and you can't bring him back, when you can't take her pain, when you can't fix it when you call your daughter who is hours away and can't hold her when she breaks, when you try to be strong and your weakness wins, when priorities become so focused that they cut you like a knife, when you realize what would have been will never be, when two lives are lost and so many are crushed, when you see your world changed forever, when you see love begin to take action, when you see everyone around you make you their center, when you see family, friends, coworkers, and total strangers start their cocoon of support, when only days before it was the tornado that pulled them close, when now it's death that causes their heart to break with and for you, when the outpouring of support for the loss of the house was so overwhelming, when most of your worldly possessions were lost, when the day after the tornado and the people started coming and didn't stop coming for days, when money and food and labor was given without question or expectation, when hugs and smiles and kind words were so easily given and received, when new friendships were sparked, when old ones reunited. It says, when you get a moment alone all by yourself, when you give her a moment alone all by herself, when you finally stop shaking on the inside, when your soul settles, when you see that spark of hope, when you stop looking in and start looking out, when you can see again, you see faith, hope, and love. He says, my family loves each and every one of you, and we are blessed and humbled to be in your circle. Your faith in us gives us hope. Your love is what we stand on. Thank you so much. Ben and Samantha are forever with all our love. David, Carla, and Tilly Strachner. Are we going to have an invitation song? Yes? Yes, all right. Started tonight's talk with a story about a pile of dirt. Remember that story? The grandpa and the grandson? David gave a speech at what they call the Spark, a fundraiser for what's called the Spark of Life, which is an organization committed to helping people who go through great loss. And here's what David said about that pile of dirt. He said, we placed them, Ben and Samantha, side by side, just like a married couple. I didn't know that when that happened, they dug one large grave. I like that, he said, but just like all new graves, you have that mound of dirt. And all I could think of and all I could see was that birthday present when he was 5 years old. Only this one was covered in flowers. With the flowers, it was the same height. All I could see was Ben on that old pile of dirt. Brethren, life is uncertain. Don't take it for granted. Make the most of every minute God has given us. And let us never, ever, ever forget. If you're here and you're not a child of God, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, come forward right here and right now. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God already and you need help, I hope this lesson has been a blessing to you. If you need something else, tell us what it is. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. However we can spiritually assist, won't you come as we stand and sing?